We have been looking at traits that make for a strong church and those things that are necessary to have a strong church. There were seven different things that we have been looking at. And interestingly enough, the one that everyone rated themselves the lowest on individually, of those that rated themselves, and I can guess even more so for those who didn't bother to even fill it out, as well as the one they rated the church as a whole, the congregation, lowest on, was in the area of zeal. We might call that enthusiasm. We might call that energy. That seems to be the one that everyone realizes they struggle with the most, and as a result of that, the congregation as a whole struggles with it the most. And like I said, for those who didn't even go to the trouble to fill out the questionnaire, I'm sure that's one of the things they struggle with the most. So, we want to talk about that one a little bit this morning. And we're going to do it in a little bit of a different way. You know, often Jesus used a parable, which was basically taking some common everyday thing in the world around him and then making some spiritual application from that. And so we want to basically do that this morning, and we want to do that by asking and hopefully helping each of us to answer the question, are you a fan of Jesus? Are you one of Jesus' fans? I know sometimes we don't realize that word fan is short for fanatic. We kind of shortened it because we don't like to be called fanatics, but we don't mind being fans. And we're fans of all sorts of things. We may be a fan of a certain brand of thing at the store. We may be a fan of a certain kind of car or a certain kind of gas station. We may be a fan of a certain person that we like a lot. Well, are you a fan of Jesus? Of course, most often the term fan is probably used in the area of sports. Oh, people are a fan of this team or that team. They're a fan of this player or that player. We've heard that a few times, haven't we? You know, football, American football, not the soccer that everybody else in the world calls football, but American football, it's probably the place where this fanaticism shows itself the most. And so we're going to look at some traits that some of those fans, those football fans and other sports fans have in common, that if we're going to be fans of Jesus, these are things we need to put into practice in our lives too. You know that this past year, just a couple of months ago, the Super Bowl, for someone to put a commercial on there was $3.5 million for a 30-second commercial. 30 seconds for $3.5 million. Why would companies that want to make money and not lose all their money spend that kind of money to put a commercial that's only going to be seen for 30 seconds? Why would they do that? Because they know that the people who are watching that game are fanatics. And if they can get that image out there in front of them, maybe they can make some fans from that, those people that will come and spend money at their company or buying their goods or services. It's amazing how much it's grown, how much it's changed. In 1967, the first Super Bowl that they had, the most expensive ticket was $12. Now, I know 1967, that's a long time ago, but a new car was about $2,600. And you could get a house for about $26,000, a nice house. Now, here we are in 2012. The most expensive ticket that was sold to this last year's Super Bowl, this year's Super Bowl, $12,000. $12,000 to go sit in an uncomfortable chair for 4 hours and watch people run into each other. That's basically what it amounted to. Somebody paid $12,000 to do that. Thousands of people paid hundreds of dollars, or even $1,000 or $1,200. The $12,000, of course, that was the most expensive seat. Maybe that one had cushions. I don't know. Maybe that seat had cushions. Maybe it wasn't so bad. But we've got to realize, see, when you're a fan, you go all out, don't you? Do you realize for that $12,000, you could have put a down payment on a house? You could have almost bought a new car, or at least a little cheap one anyway. You could, you know, some of them are going for $16,000 or $18,000, and you could have just about paid for one. Certainly could have bought a fairly nice used car for $12,000. But they spent it all on 4 hours, and probably spent a lot more than that, traveling to get there and spending the night in hotels before the game and after and all of those things. They weren't afraid to do that because they were fans. And that's what a fan will do. Let's look at some things about real fans. First of all, real fans arrive early. You ever notice that? College game day? They're all parked out there 4 hours before the game starts, and they're tailgating. I don't know where exactly that term came. I guess from the tailgate of the pickup truck. But they're tailgating, and they've got their party going on before the game even starts. Some of them probably so drunk by the time the game starts that they don't actually remember the game. But they're out there. They're enjoying being together, having some fellowship together. Real fans, man, they get there and they enjoy the company of the other people that are fans like them. Well, what about us in the church? Remember, we're going to make spiritual applications to these things. What about as Christians? Now, I'm not suggesting that we come up here at 5:30 in the morning on Sundays, but why not come a few minutes early and have time to talk and enjoy each other's company for a little while? Why not? Well, it's too early in the morning. I can't get up that early. I hear some folks say that, but then, you know, when there's a big sale the day after Thanksgiving, they're out at the store at 5 in the morning. Or they were there at midnight the night before and stayed up all night at the store waiting to get in the door. Or they're out to go fishing before the sun's up. But 9:45, that's just too early in the morning. There's no way I could get there at 9:30 or 9:15. Can't do that. See, real fans come early and enjoy the company of the other fans. And if we're going to be real fans of Jesus, we're going to enjoy the process of coming together and being together to worship Him. That's what a real fan does. Psalm 122 and verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Some of us have quite a different attitude than that. We say, "Oh, it's time to go to church again." David said, "I was glad. I was excited. I was happy." If you were a fan of a particular thing and somebody gave you a free ticket to that game or to that concert, or if somebody gave you a free coupon to get whatever thing it is that you like so much, wouldn't you be glad? Wouldn't you be excited about that? "Oh, look, I got this free. It's free." And yet, we're not glad when, "Oh, it's time to go worship God." "Ah, not again. We have to go again." We need to be glad to go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 100 and verses 1 through 5. And of course, this is from the Old Testament, so there's several mentions of instrumental music and things in here, but notice the joy that's involved here. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." I'm sorry, I said the there's another passage I'll use later out of Psalms that has the instruments mentioned in it. This wasn't it. But he, and as he says, you know, serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise. Enter His presence with singing. Be glad to be here. Enjoy being here instead of suffering through. Some of us, I hate to pick on dentists, but some of us look like we've come to the dentist for a root canal when we come to church. We just look like we'd rather be anywhere but here. But real fans, they show up early and they enjoy being there and they're excited to be there. So it begs the question then, are we real fans of Jesus if we have to be drug in here and we're miserable the whole time we're here and we can't wait to hit the door to get out? Which brings us to a second aspect. Real fans don't care if there's overtime. In fact, real fans, they eat that up. That's just that much better of a game. I got extra for my money. I've heard of one person, one time, in one town in the church that said something to that effect. My brother-in-law preached to a little congregation, and on Sunday night, one Sunday night, they got out 15 minutes early. And she came to him at the back door and she said, "I drove all the way to get here and I expect my full hour." Yeah. But I've never heard anybody else complain. Everybody else is like, glad we got out early. I was listening to some tapes of some sermons, and on one particular one, someone had suggested, we started at 5 o'clock in the evening, and I got up to preach, and I was making some comments about somebody had said that they wanted to get out at 5:15. We started at 5. It was already 5:15 before I got up to preach. Maybe they just saying they wanted to skip the sermon. Maybe that's what they meant. I don't know. But, you know, are we enjoying being here enough that we're not upset? I've seen sometimes somebody responds to the invitation to be baptized, and people are upset. People leave. They don't want to stay for that. That's like, can you imagine a game tied up at the end of regulation and the people leave before overtime? I mean, that's having someone want to be born into the body of Christ through baptism. Is there anything more exciting than that? And yet, people want to leave before that overtime period begins. Or we also might think of the time of some fellowship afterwards, where we kind of talk around and have some time together. And I know Sundays everybody's in a hurry to go get lunch, but what about some time to be together? You know, real fans don't care what time they get home. They enjoy being there so much. If they had a doubleheader, they would have enjoyed that. They would have stayed for the second game. What about us? Are we really fans of Jesus? Are we really enthusiastic about the Lord? Now, I know, when we talk about something, I know that we have some health issues that, especially those of us who aren't as young as we used to be, we just can't sit for 4 hours. So that's why we go watch those games on TV instead of going to the stadium, right? Or catch the clips of 3 minutes worth of highlights on ESPN at night, right? That way you don't have to sit through the whole thing. But what about our enthusiasm level for being together to worship Jesus? Real fans, they don't care if there's some overtime. Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 through 30, Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In verse 30 he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Well, somebody who leaves before overtime is not showing that level of love. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 and in verse 10 as well, Jesus says, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And in verse 10 he says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over one sinner that repents." And yet, when we're already, it's time to get out of church. And then here comes somebody coming forward during the invitation song. And they're going, well, I'm going to be late for lunch. And we have that kind of attitude sometimes. If the angels of God had that kind of attitude, He'd kick them out of heaven. And yet that's the kind of attitude that we show sometimes. That we're disappointed. We're saddened when something like that happens. When somebody responds and it's going to make it a little late. Or if the song leader decided to sing an extra verse of a song. Or if the preacher preaches too long. That's the one it usually is. And it's always the preacher's fault anyway. That's okay. Now blame the quarterback for everything that goes wrong in the football game. So you might as well blame the preacher for everything that goes wrong in the worship service. But we need to wonder about that. We need to really question ourselves. Am I a fan? Do I get upset about the time? Then the third thing we want to ask ourselves is, as real fans will overcome problems to be there. Will I? Or am I looking for problems to keep me from being there? You see, somebody who really doesn't want to go will find anything under the sun to keep them from going. But a real fan that really wants to be there, they're going to make it. They're going to find a way to get there. They'll overcome those difficulties. When we think about the difficulties that we may face, you know, some fans, I think about the Green Bay Packers. That old field they got up there, and in football they play that in the wintertime, and it's 20 degrees below zero. And those people are sitting out there, and they got their shirts off, and they're painted green or something, you know. But it's freezing cold, and they're sitting out there for 4 hours and having a ball and enjoying it. They'll overcome the weather. Well, I say I think some of them would get a dog sled if there was too much snow to make it there. They'll overcome anything, any obstacle that gets in their way. Story is told about a man who was sitting at his favorite football team's game, and there was an empty seat beside him, and it was sold-out stadium, big game, sold-out, rivalry game, and here was this empty seat beside him, and somebody came up to him and said, "Somebody sitting in that seat?" He said, "That was my wife's seat. We had season tickets, and that was my wife's seat, but she died. And so, you know, it's in." And the fellow said, "Oh, wow." He said, "Well, you know, big game like this, you couldn't get one of your friends to come to sit with you at the game?" He said, "Well, they're all at the funeral." You know, when somebody is a real fan, they'll go out of their way to get there, won't they? Yeah. But do we? You know, Matthew 13, verses 20 through 22 says, "He that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. But when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended." See, how easily do we get offended? See, a real fan, and I know you Saints fans know, because, you know, with all these problems going on with the coach right now, those people that weren't real fans, they jumped ship, right? The bandwagon people, they just jumped on because the Saints were good, and well, they jumped right back off when there started to be problems with the coach and all these accusations and these things going on, but not the real fans. You see, the real fans through thick and thin. Are we fans of Jesus? We stick with Him through thick and thin, with difficulties, with tribulation, with persecution, with people bad-mouthing our team. See, I was born in Texas, so I'm a Cowboys fan. I don't know if you can call me a fan. But anyway, of all the teams out there, they're my favorite because I grew up with that. But those Cowboys, I was their fan that year. They went 1-15. That was tough. And you Saints fans, y'all know how that was. Y'all had a lot of years like that.
a lot of those bad years before you got to the good ones. So you know what that's like to go. But you do that when you're really a fan. What about with the church? What about with Jesus? Will we struggle through the tough times, or when it gets a little tough, do we go, oh, well, I'm going to go find a better place. I'm going to go find a better team. We've got to think about that. 1 John 5:4-5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, if we really believe that, then we're going to overcome the world and all of its problems to be a fan of Jesus. We're not going to let those things stop us. Well, real fans want the best seat. You know, the real fan is going to pay extra to get the better seat. They don't want to be up in the nosebleed section. They don't want to be watching it out from out in the parking lot. They want to be right on the 50-yard line, right down there close where they can see everything. Those are the real fans. What about us? Do we want the best seat? Now, you know, some people may argue about what the best seat is. You know, Mike thinks the best seat's that one right back there in the back. It's somehow more comfortable than the others. Nobody can see that he hadn't combed his hair in the back because there's nobody sitting behind. Now, but we look at, you know, we all got our favorite spot, but we want the best seat. We want our seat. We want our good seat. Maybe because we're sitting next to somebody, you know, a friend or family or something like that. It may be, you know, because we can see better from there what's going on. Maybe we've got our pillow in that spot so it's more comfortable. Whatever it is. We want the best seat. I know, and sometimes it's because of where the air conditioning or heater is blowing. You know, some seats are colder than others, and so you know. But to some degree, which one's the best seat is a matter of personal preference. But do you want your best seat? Do you want that seat? Are you going after it? Luke 14:7-11. Jesus tells a parable about those that went, and when they went to a feast, they picked the best rooms, the best seats in the house. And he warns them about that. He says, if you sit in too good of a seat. I remember that old commercial with Bob Uecker. It's probably a beer commercial. Most of the commercials are, it seems like. But he sat down, I must be on the front row. But no, they were taking him up, you know. That was he was sitting in a seat that wasn't his. He was sitting too far up, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you get invited and you sit in the highest seat, and then the person realizes, hey, there's somebody else that needs to be there. Here, excuse me, you move out of the way and let somebody else sit here in his best seat. James talks about the rich and the poor and how sometimes people mistreat one or the other or give favoritism. They say, here, the rich man, here you sit in the good seat, and tell the poor man, well, you can stand over there or you can sit down here on the floor. But we need to want the best seats. We need to want the best seats if we're real fans. 1 Corinthians 12:31 talks about coveting earnestly the best gifts. Now, he's talking about miraculous gifts, I know, but there are blessings and gifts that come from being at the game. You know, sometimes at the game they give away free t-shirts or free hats or this, that, or the other thing. And the church doesn't give away free t-shirts or hats. But there are blessings, there are spiritual gifts that we receive by being here. And we ought to want the best seat, the best spot, the best blessings. But then we want to notice that real fans never miss a game. We talked about that fella. Now, his wife's funeral was that day, but he didn't miss the game. He was there. Didn't matter. Heard stories about people who called in sick to work to go to the game. And then the boss saw their picture of them up there in the stands. And they lost their job because of that. But they didn't miss they had to go to that game. You know, when you buy season tickets,
I hear they're pretty expensive to buy those season tickets. You don't miss the games when you've got a season ticket. Well, do you have your season ticket for the church? Are you going to make it to every game? The good news about the church is we don't have away games. You know, they're all home games. We're every Sunday, home games. And we don't have to miss a game. And I tell you, sometimes some do that better than others. I remember reading about a lady that there must have been something wrong with her. In 57 years, she'd never missed a church service. Wow. That's pretty good. That's pretty amazing. I don't think I could go 57 years without getting sick. But I noticed as I send out cards to those who have missed on Sunday that weren't here 1 week, and I'll send them a card to tell them we missed them. And I noticed every once in a while, you know, here a couple weeks ago, a week or so ago, that somebody wasn't here, and I looked, I have their addresses, you know, already ready to print out on my labels. And I got to looking, and their address wasn't there. You know why? Because in the time I've been doing that, they hadn't missed before. They'd never missed. So I had to type their address in there because it was the first time they'd missed. You see, real fans don't miss a game. They come. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And Acts 2, 44 through 47 too talks about how they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They spent time together. Well, then we want to notice that real fans know their team. Now, they may not know every other team, but they know their team. They know who the players are. And you see a couple of people sitting in the stands next to each other, and somebody tackles somebody out there, and say, "Well, who made that tackle?" And they look at them like, "You mean you don't know? You must not be a real fan, or you'd know who that was. That number 74, he's so-and-so." And they'd know who that was, because they're real fans. Well, what about us? You know, it amazes me. I don't want to pick on young people, because it happens with older people too. But I see young people, even, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, coming on up, and boy, they know the lyrics to all these songs that are out there. They know what movies are coming out this weekend, which one's going to be the best one to go see. They know who's performing where and what, and they know who's playing who every weekend in the sports, and they know, and they got all this stuff memorized. But they don't know two Bible verses. Kind of makes you wonder, what are they really a fan of? Are they a fan of Jesus, or are they a fan of the world? See, because real fans know their team. How well do you know your team? How well do you know the playbook that we're playing by? How well do we know even the members of the congregation? A sad situation. Man had been a member of the church for many years. This child had been raised up in the church all the time he'd been there. Didn't know her name. And that wasn't a congregation of 1,000 people. It was a small congregation like we have. And they'd been going to church together for 20 years. She grew up there. And he didn't know her name. I don't know. How about it? Do we know our team? Do we know everybody? Oh, we said, "Well, yeah, I know everybody's name." But you know, knowing your team's more than knowing their name. You got to know more about them than just their name. You got to know each other. And we've got to know Christ. And we've got to know His Word. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So you got to know the truth. He said, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." A lot of folks want to be Jesus' disciples, or at least want Him to be their Savior, but they don't want to continue in His Word. John 8:19. They said, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." Mark 12:24. Jesus answered them and said, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" How well do we know our team? I know, you know, people that are fans of a football team or basketball or whatever sport it is, and they get that little book that tells the names of the players and all their percentages and tackles or goals shooting, you know, whatever sport it is. They know their runs batted in and their batting average. They know everything about that. All those people on the team, especially the starting lineup at least. And the real fans know the guy that's third string and sits on the bench and never gets to play, and they still know who he is and know that he got to play 2 minutes one time against so-and-so because we were up by 4 touchdowns. And they know all that. But what about us and Jesus and His Word? Do we know it? Do we know Him? Do we know our team? And number 7. Real fans pay the price. You know, we talked about $12,000 for a Super Bowl ticket. I can't imagine paying that much to go watch a game. I can't imagine paying the $12 hardly that they paid back in 1967. But maybe that's just because I'm not much of a fan, I guess. But the real fan, man, they don't think twice. They'll mortgage their house to go to the game. Sell their car to go to the game. They're going to be there because they're real fans. They pay the price. They don't complain that hot dogs cost $10 when you could get 20 packs of them at the store for that much. You know, they spend hundreds of dollars on popcorn or peanuts or hot dogs or, you know, Cokes or whatever at the games, and don't think a thing of it because they're real fans. We don't even charge for the Lord's Supper, do we? I mean, some people may think that the collection plate that's passed after the Lord's Supper, we've got to pay for that, you know, or something. But are we willing to give to the cause if it's something we believe in? If we're real fans, we will. Those real fans, man, they pay the price. And they don't even complain about the price of the ticket. It's worth it. I'd pay twice as much because it's worth it. Matthew 13:44-46. Verse 45 in particular, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus is talking about the church. Would you sell all you had for the church? Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go home and sell off everything and give the money to the church, okay? But would you if you needed to? Could you if you had to? Luke 14:28, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it?" Think about it. Know that there is a cost. And it's not always a financial one. It's not always monetary. The cost of being a fan of Jesus is not just the money that's put in the collection plate. There are other costs involved. Time, energy, emotional, spiritual, relational costs. Are we willing to pay the price? A real fan will pay the price. Embarrassment sometimes from other people. Then the last thing we want to notice is that real fans are vocal. They are not afraid to speak up for their team, even if their team's not doing so good. You know what they say? Well, wait till next year. Next year we're gonna be better. We're gonna get it. We're gonna get this draft choice, or this coach is gonna get fired. We're gonna get a better coach, whatever it is. But next year, you wait. We're gonna be good next year. They always say that. They always believe that. And they're not ashamed of their team. Yeah, you see these folks, painted blue, wearing big old blocks of cheese on their heads. Some strange things some of these folks do for their teams. And they seem to have no shame in it. Some of those things, I think they ought to be ashamed. But they don't have any shame because they're real fans. Are we that way with Jesus, or are we ashamed? Are we vocal? They'll shout out loud. Do we sing out? Do we shout out? Do we let people know? Are we real fans? Psalm 47, 1 through 9. This is the one talked about that mentions all the instruments. He talks about, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom He loved. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Do you get the idea we're supposed to sing praises? And yet sometimes you'd think half the congregation had laryngitis. Maybe they're not even moving their lips. They're just sitting there, wondering when this song is going to be over. Hope the song leader didn't pick long songs this morning. We need to make some noise. Now, when I say noise, I don't mean just, raucous noise. But we need to sing out. We need to let God know that we are His fans. They talk about in some stadiums that the home team has such a huge advantage because when the other team has the ball, their fans will get so loud that that team can't hear themselves think and they make mistakes. Because the fans are loud because they're cheering for their team. Does Jesus know we're His fans? Are we cheering for Him? Does God know we're on His side? 1 Samuel 4, verses 5 through 8, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp of Israel, and all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid because they said, "God has come into the camp." Now, I don't care about the Philistines, but when we come together to sing praises to God, I want Satan to be afraid because God is in the camp. God's here with us if we're really His. He is. If we're not His, then He's not here and we don't have anything to be excited about. But if we're really God's children, if this is really His church, then we've got some things to be excited about. And I'm not saying that we need to walk around with silly grins on our face and be laughing and just be nutty like some of those fans out there in the sports world are. But we've got to let it be known that we are fans. We can't be like one fella. Whenever there was a game, he'd try to play both sides of the fence. A little bit of this one, a little bit of that one. And then that way, he said, "Well, this team's got a real good defense, but that team, they got a real good offense." And then whenever team won, he said, "Well, see, now I told you that team was going to win because they had the better offense or they had the better defense," whichever way it went. He could say, "Well, I said that was the team." Never said before the game. He never picked
a team to be His. See, we can't play both sides of the fence like that with God. It doesn't work. If you're not a fan of Jesus this morning, it's time for you to get some season tickets. Time to be a fan. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." If you hear His word, then you've got to keep it. John 1:12, He says, "As many as received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God to them that believe on His name." He'll give you the power. You've got to believe, though. Luke 15 and verse 7, He said, "Likewise, the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." I mentioned that earlier. Sinners need to repent to become a fan of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "God has highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You've got to be willing to confess. And you know, the thing about confessing is some of us say, "Well, you know, I confessed back there before I was baptized. I did that one time." Confessing is not a one-time act. Baptism, that's a one-time. You do that right the first time, you're done with that one. But confession of Jesus Christ is not a one-time and you're done. It's a day in and day out. Every day we've got to confess Him. And then we do have to be baptized to get those season tickets. Acts 16, verses 33 and 34, the jailer took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, you know, maybe you've got your season tickets, but maybe you've been missing some games. Maybe you've missed whole seasons. Maybe you've given away your season ticket. Pawned it to somebody else. You need to get it back. You can do that. Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Well, we went over time today. Bonus. No extra charge. One ticket price. Are you a fan of Jesus and His church? Are you a fan of His word? If you're here today hearing me and you're not living like a fan of Jesus Christ, do something different. Change that. Become His fan. If you're having trouble in one of these areas, focus on it. Put your energy into it, because that's what real fans do. Whatever your need may be, please respond as we stand and sing.